In 3 days, we welcome in a new year. So fast, 1 year goes into the history books and another year begins. Maybe you've already started wondering, what's 2020 going to be like? What lies ahead? Well, we only know a few things about 2020. I've already been looking ahead. That's my job, looking ahead and planning things for the future. And I know that this year is an election year. I know it's a leap year. And I know the Summer Olympic Games are going to be held in Tokyo in late July and early August. And so those are some of the things I know about the year. But when it comes down to the specific details of what's going to happen, like concerning you and me and our lives, I mean, most of it remains pretty much unknown. And you might feel a little like you're playing pin the tail on the donkey. You know, you have an idea of where things should be, but you know, you kind of start out the year and you don't quite know if you'll end up putting the tail on the right end of the donkey. And maybe you feel like you're just, life is kind of like that. You know, you just kind of spinning in circles and you kind of put your foot down, you hope, into a safe spot in 2020, and you don't know for sure where it's going to come down. Meanwhile, everyone standing around watching Pin the Tail on the Donkey is laughing at you, and maybe you think sometimes God's laughing at you. Well, I'm so thankful today I can tell you that wandering through life or meandering into a new year is nothing like that, because you have God who's got your hand, and He's got your back, and He's going to be leading you safely into the coming year. And in fact, that's what was on my mind as we've been thinking about Jesus Christ the King this month, and then thinking about the coming year. What better way to prepare you than to let you know what God's got ahead on His calendar for you? And I mean, this is coming to a world like ours sooner than we expect, sooner than we think. And in fact, it could be 2020. We could have the return of the Lord. What's that going to be like when Jesus comes back? What's it going to be like? Hey, I got a little in on that already. God tells me. He has let me know in three great activities of Scripture. In fact, let's bring that slide up. Works of God. God, we know, He was at creation. He created the world. And most of us know a great deal about that. We've heard sermons in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We, in fact, had a creation speaker back in August. And so we know a lot about creation. Hey, in salvation, we're always talking about that. We're baptizing people. We're having communion today. We're talking about the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talk a great deal about how a person can be saved or rescued from sin and made right with God for time and eternity. We get a lot of preaching or teaching on those two, but not so much on the third great work of God, which is consummation. And that's pretty much an outline of history, biblically. I start at the beginning in Genesis with creation. God leads up to the birth of and life of Jesus Christ, salvation, and then it's all going to be consummated in Revelation with the return of Jesus Christ as King. There's your whole Bible. Creation, salvation, consummation, three great works of God. But we don't get so much teaching on consummation. And maybe that's a weakness in my own preaching and teaching ministry. I'd like to do a little bit of correction on that today and tell you what it's going to be like when everything comes to an end, when God wraps up His purposes for this planet. What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when God puts these things in motion that He's already got on His calendar? So this is what we're going to talk about today. Jesus Christ, when He returns, what's it going to be like? I have three things to give to you. The first one is this. All right? The King will rule. The King will rule. That's the first thing you need to know about the end of the age. There is going to be a day in which the King is going to rule over the earth. This is where we need 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 24 through 28. It's not on the screen, so you need to look at your text. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 24. The Bible says, then come at the end. What time period of history are we talking about? The end. Yes, the end of all things. When He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When He shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign, the text says, till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things that are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him, that is God. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, Then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that is God the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. There is a future, and this future involves a king. And the identity of this king we know is Jesus Christ the Son. Pastor teacher John MacArthur, some of you know the name, writes, "The Lord Jesus Christ, whom we worship today, is not just a baby in a manger. He is not a children's story. He's far more. The first time he came veiled in the form of a child. The next time he comes, and soon we believe it will be, he comes unveiled, and it will be abundantly clear and immediately clear to the world just who he is. First time he came as a baby. The next time he comes, Sovereign King and Lord." Now I want you to notice priorities with this king's administration or rule. And the first one is this: he's going to come to claim his throne. Now, we're surveying a lot of scripture today to talk about consummation and the events thereof in one message. We really could split this up, but I'm not. We're going to do it in one day. Here goes. Claim his throne. When Jesus returns, it is to reclaim a throne. And we read about this in the book of Revelation. Verse number 15 of Revelation 11 says, "And the angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." You know, this world has always belonged to God. But for the last 6,000 years, it's been under an evil dictator who usurped God's kingdom when he brought sin into the world in through Adam and Eve. And ever since, this earth has been marred with a curse. But that coup in the garden is going to end, because the rightful ruler is going to return, and he's going to put this earth in order, and our king is going to unseat that usurper, and he's going to take back what rightly belongs to him, and Jesus will rule on his throne. But he's also coming in this administration to judge the nations. Judge the nations. When the nations at the end of the age, they're going to assemble and they're going to have a problem with this new king, because this new king comes to clean up the world. He's going to end the exploitation and the extortion of the masses. He's going to end the delusion and the willful deception of the people. And they're going to assemble themselves because they're not going to like this king. And they're going to surround him with the hopes of dethroning him. And they will not succeed. Jesus will judge the nations. The Bible says in Jeremiah 23 and verse number 5, "The days come," or will be, "that says the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the world." No people, no nation will be able to stay his hand. All opposition will be crushed, and every nation will get what it deserves. Now, back in my day when I was growing up, sometimes I got a little bit too big for my britches, all right? And the elder male in the household would set me in place. And he would sometimes say to me, "Now, who do you think you are?" And I knew I was in trouble, all right? I was just getting a little bit too big. And I wasn't in my right place. Well, I want you to ask the same question. Who do you think you are? When this king rules, no one is going to be able to stand before him, not even you. I don't care how strong you are, how smart you are, how savvy you are, you will not be able to stand before this king. He puts all the nations of the earth in their place, and he can certainly put you in your place. It really is only of the Lord's mercies, Jeremiah says in the book of Lamentations, chapter number 3. It's only of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. It's only of his mercies then that we escape judgment. But that leads me to my last priority of his rule. Claim his throne, judge the nations, save his people. This too is found in Jeremiah. In fact, the very next verse that I just read about judging the nations, it says, "In his days, Judah shall be saved." Now, who's Judah? That's the Israelites. That's the Jews. That's their homeland. "All Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." So this king is going to save his people. God can't go back on his word to Israel. He can't go back on his word, period. But he's not going to go back on his word to Israel. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. If God said it, he meant it. He's going to do it. And he's going to save his people. For centuries, up until the present day, Israel's been a tiny nation, crushed, and constantly our presidents are getting their noses over there thinking they're going to solve every one of our recent presidents, Carter and Reagan and Bush and Clinton, all going to have these peace accords, going to invite you to Camp David. And how much peace do we have? I don't know. Israel keeps giving away its land and people keep blowing up its people. This is true. One day it's all going to change. Israel's going to step back in the foreground, and Israel's going to be at the center, and she's going to be chief among the nations of the earth. And that little strip of land that's no bigger than the size of New Jersey is going to be the most important place on planet earth. Because when he comes back, he's going to save his people. He hasn't forgotten about Israel. He hasn't given up on Israel either, despite the teaching in many churches today that the church has replaced Israel. It is not so. Amen. When Jesus returns, he's setting Israel back up as the center point of the world. And no one is going to threaten his people anymore. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The king will rule, and that's what his administration is going to look like. But it's not just about Israel. According to the Bible, God's willing to save as many people who are willing to have the Jewish Savior, who are willing to accept him. Now look at this. Peter's preaching, Acts chapter... Yeah, bring me some stuff down here. Thanks. Peter's preaching at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. He gets to the end of the sermon. He's preaching to Jews in Jerusalem, following the resurrection. And Peter says unto them, repent. Turn away from your sin. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins directly connected to what you do with Jesus Christ. It's always, only, ever been this way. No one is made right with God apart from Jesus Christ. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which puts you into the family of God. For, now notice this, the promise of forgiveness through Christ is unto you, he's speaking to a Jewish audience, and to your children. It's not just for that generation, it's for all the generations since. And to all that are afar off. Now, who was afar off to the Jew? That's all the Gentile nations. Even the rest of you who are not Jews. This is true for you too. You need the Jewish Savior. And if you will accept the Jewish Savior, he will save his people. All his people. Jew and Gentile alike under this king. That's what I want. I want to be part of his kingdom. I want to be safe when he returns. I don't want the judgment of the nations. I want the salvation of the peoples. And it's mine through Jesus Christ. Even them that are far off. That's me. Maybe it's unto you too. If you're a Jew, it's on all of us. As many as the Lord our God shall call. Anybody can have a part in this. The gospel really is good news. To the Jew first. And also to the Greek. And the way then to enjoy the rule of this king is to obey the gospel. Have you obeyed the gospel? Gospel is simply this. Christ came into the world as God's Son, lived a perfect life, died for your sins, was buried, and 3 days later, against nature, came back out of that grave to conquer death and grant you forgiveness. Can you believe that? You can. The issue today is, will you believe? If you will believe, you will be saved when the king comes to rule. Hey, if you know the king is coming, man, your best and your brightest days are yet ahead. That's the first part of the administration. The king will rule. Number two, what's it going to be like when the king comes? King's going to rule. Number two, the king's sons will be raised. The king's sons will be raised. Now, the Bible talks about resurrection beginning to end. The Jews know about resurrection. It was part of their culture. We know this in John chapter 11 when Lazarus was raised. Before it happened, Martha is having a conversation with Jesus. And Martha says, we know that Lazarus will be raised at the last day. The Jewish hope has always been that there'll be a resurrection of his people. Daniel talked about it in Daniel chapter 2 and verse number chapter 12 and verse number 2. And there will be a resurrection, and some to everlasting life and some to everlasting contempt. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 2. Jesus spoke about it. He talked about a resurrection. Point number A here, he talked about a new body coming out of the grave. John chapter 5 verse 28 and 29. These are Jesus' words in the Gospel of John. Marvel not at this, Jesus says. The hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. How many in the graves are going to hear his voice?
All
of them. And shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Everybody's coming out of the grave. Now that's going to be one crazy day. Actually, these events are separated by 1,000 years, but all that are in the graves eventually come out. Now this isn't kind of some zombie horror movie that we're talking about. Everybody comes out of the grave and they immediately face the judge, either for good and blessing or for judgment and eternal damnation. Everybody comes out of the grave. Hey, but this makes sense. If you're going to rule, then you need people, you need subjects in your kingdom. There's no great king out there if he doesn't have any subjects. All right, no subjects, no real king. I mean, he can wear a crown, he can put a robe on, and he can put on and live in a palace, but he's not really a king if he has no subjects. So Jesus, when he comes back, he's not only going to have the people on the planet, but he's going to raise out of the ground all of his followers to be his subjects, and he's going to give them brand new bodies. This is what the Bible teaches. When the king sets up his kingdom, he's going to fill it with loyal subjects. And the Bible intends, it shows us that he intends to bring all of us out of the grave, even our old wretched, broken bodies as they are. God hasn't given up on us or our bodies. Redemption wasn't just for your soul, it is also for your body. Now at death, you plant the body in the ground. The soul immediately goes into the presence of God or goes into the presence of judgment immediately upon death. You have a body and you have a soul. Now for years, bodies, remains, have been scattered at sea. And they've been put in graves. And some have been burned up in fires. And some, we don't even know where their remains are, but God knows where they all are. And in a future day, when He sets up His kingdom, He's going to make sure not only your soul is there, but He's going to restructure your body, put it back together, and put you and your soul and your body together to live on planet Earth. What will that new body really be like? Wow. Some of you are already thinking, this is a little too spooky for me. I knew you guys were weird, but now it's confirmed. No, this is real. I mean, this is the body. It is as sure as Genesis 1 and 2, God created the world. And it is certain as Matthew 1 and 2, Jesus came into the world. And it is certain in Revelation that Jesus will come back. And these are the things that are going to happen. He is going to rule the world and He's going to raise your body. Now, what's your body going to look like? What's it going to be like? The Bible tells us what your body is going to be like. Next slide. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 20. For our conversation, the word in that passage means citizenship, where you belong, your commonwealth is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's He going to do? He's going to change your vile body, the one that's broken, weary, worn out, gray-haired, blind eyes, etc., that it may be fashioned like His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. All right? What's your body going to be like? He tells us it will be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now, when we say glorious body, what are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus' body when? After He rose from the grave, day number 3. He had a glorious body. Now, what was His body like? Can I give you some hints? What our body is going to be like, based on this passage, our body is going to be just like it. All right? Let's find out. First of all, your body, if it's like Christ's body, will have new physical freedoms. New physical freedoms. I believe that Jesus did not have to have the angel move back the stone so he could get out of the tomb the third day. That's preposterous. If he is the Son of God, he didn't need help by an angel to move no stone. Jesus passed through the stone out into the world. The angel had to move it only to show everybody else who were peeking in that he was gone. So he was able to pass through the stone. How do you... That's just an inference. The Bible doesn't say that. Well, in John chapter 20, in verse number 19, Jesus meets his disciples on the very day of his resurrection. It's in the evening. And John says that he stood in the midst of them, the door being shut. And Jesus immediately appears in the presence of his disciples, minus Thomas, who is off somewhere else and didn't get the memo to be there. And Jesus shows up, and he shows up without coming through the door. That's not all. That very afternoon, this is earlier in the day, he takes a walk with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Luke chapter 24. One is named Cleopas. We don't know the name of the other one. They're walking along the road. Emmaus is to the north of Jerusalem, about 7 or so miles. They're walking along, and Jesus has this conversation. Their eyes are dark, and remember, they don't know who he is. But he finally, he sits down to a meal with them, and as they're eating, he lifts up bread and he breaks it, and immediately the Bible says their eyes were opened, and they knew who he was. And then what happened? Disappeared like that. Where was he? Back in Jerusalem to visit his disciples. So he was able to pass through material matter, and he was able to teleport himself 7 miles away from Jerusalem all the way back like that. That's what he did in his earthly body after he rose. Now get this. Someday, you are not going to be limited by time, space, or matter. You're going to be able to move around. In, you know, you're going to give a whole new dimension to Star Trek and beam me up. All right? This really is what your new body is going to be able to do. Now, how all that happens, I don't know the details. But the text says, my body is going to be like his body. And his body could do that. Mine is too. Whoa. All right. We could go to seed on that. I don't have time. Number two. The Bible also tells us in Luke chapter 24. I'm sorry, that's wrong. Luke 22. No, it is 24. 24, verse 40, that his disciples saw his wounds in his hands and in his feet. But Jesus apparently, after the resurrection, shows his wounds, but he's not in pain, he's not emaciated, and he's not hindered by his physicality and by these injuries on the cross. So it does suggest to me that there will be no physical pain in my glorified body. No physical pain in my glorified body. And finally, it also says in that same context, Luke chapter 24, that Jesus sat down with his disciples and he ate bread and fish with them. So it does say that natural physical activities do continue. I'll still be able to eat. Amen. Wasn't Christmas dinner awesome? Yes. I had steak on Christmas. Omaha steaks. Not that I'm bragging or anything, all right? Someone sent me a present. It was awesome. And so, yeah, I'll be able to eat and taste food. And I don't know if it's going to be steak, but if it's not steak, it's got to be better. Whatever it is. So, natural physical activities do continue because I'm going to have a body. These are some of the things I know. Jesus kept eating after the resurrection. I must be able to eat too. There's more I could say about that. Scripture says more about that in the book of Revelation. Tree of life in the midst of the garden of God bears 12 manner of fruits, one every month. What must that fruit going to be like? I have no idea. Can't wait to taste. All right. New physical freedoms, no physical pain, natural physical activities. This is true of my glorified body. How do I know? Because it was true of my Lord's body after it was raised from the dead. You're going to have a new body! Woohoo! The king's subjects are going to be raised out of the ground. What else? You're going to have a new post. He's going to raise up your body so He can raise you to a new post in the kingdom. This is Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6. The Bible says this: blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. Remember I told you all the bodies come out of the graves? There's actually two resurrections. One, the first one is for those who are believers, right with God. They get part of the first resurrection. Everybody who's not right with God gets an extra 1,000 years. Then they're raised out of the ground. That's the second resurrection for the wicked. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with Him 1,000 years. You also read about it in Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, in which we'll be a king, we'll be kings and priests with God. The Bible teaches that you're going to be a king one day. You're going to have an administration. He's going to give you responsibility, and your administration is going to be involved. You're going to be a king. This is very peculiar to me. Who's the king? Jesus. Who has the right to rule? Jesus. Do I have any right to rule? No. I have no right to any of this. And He's going to let me be part of it? Why? Because I'm part of the family. And that's just what our family does. My older brother rules, and he's going to share some of that rule with me. Now, here's a homely little illustration to demonstrate this. Some of you grew up on the family farm, right? You milked the cows, you plowed the fields, you harvested the crop, maybe even ran the combine. Some of you did that. Maybe you slaughtered the pigs. I don't know what you did. But you were part of the family business, and part of being in that family was you had to go out and milk the cows or farm or whatever, and you shared as a family in the profits. Maybe you weren't farming. Maybe your dad or mom owned a business, a little store somewhere, shop, and you had to fill the shelves, and you had to help keep the books or run the cash register, and the family participated together, and the family profited together. And you know what? The Scripture is teaching you get to be part of the family business. What does your family do? Well, we rule. Yeah. You're not in Saudi Arabia. You're not the family of Saud. All right? All right? But yeah, you get to rule. Your elder brother rules. He's going to let you rule too. Part of the family business. That's just the way we do things. Around here in the kingdom, I get to rule with Christ. Wow. What an honor to work alongside my Savior. Our world will tell you, are you listening up? How does this apply to me? Our world tells us to live it up now. Grab life by the horns. Carpe diem, seize the day. Enjoy today, why wait for tomorrow? Life's short, eat dessert first. Okay. God says there is a tomorrow, and you will be there. Your body is going to be raised, so live in light of the coming day. To put it directly, don't forfeit your entire future for a momentary frolic. Don't forfeit your entire future for a momentary frolic. Now, why am I not hearing any amens? Some of you shared your testimonies with me. You bought into the world. You're going to grab life by the horns. You're going to live it up. You're going to get out from underneath my parents. I'm going to show them. Yeah. Join the military.
Amen.
Yeah.
Get married to my boyfriend. Try some drugs. Some of you in this room have been down that path. And you bought into the lie that tomorrow doesn't matter, only today. So don't forfeit your future, young person, on a momentary frolic. There is a tomorrow. This is your tomorrow. Live for it now. So we need some amens when I say stuff like that. You sit here all stoic like it doesn't matter. Some of you can preach this message better than I because you've been down that road. Don't get sucked in. Live for tomorrow. This is... tell my boys it's the long look. The Christian looks down the road. He doesn't make his decisions based on today or tomorrow. He makes them based on what is to come. That's the wise man of Proverbs. He's always looking down the road and making the best decision for his future, not today. Amen? Okay, since you know the King's coming, your brightest and best days are yet ahead. All right, final part. King, when he comes, what's it going to be like? Well, he's going to rule. And when he comes, what's going to be? I'm going to be raised. I'm going to have this new body. I'm going to have a new responsibility in his kingdom. Finally, the king's realm must be renewed. The king's realm must be renewed. It should be no surprise to us. You look around and you can find plenty of mistakes with our world. Are you happy with it the way it is?
No.
Surely God isn't either. And he has changes in store for it to ensure the safety and prosperity of all of his subjects for all of eternity. And global warming is going to play a role. There's little doubt that many in our nation believe global warming to be the number one environmental issue of our time. It is a crisis of geologic proportions that only government can solve by more regulation. I even saw a political ad this week in which global warming was cited as one of the politicians' top three concerns. I understand. Well, at least in part. I was part of that generation of Americans who grew up watching Saturday morning cartoons in which the heroes of the programs were always recycling in order to save the world from villains who were set on environmental destruction. We've taught a whole generation of people that that is the number one issue. That was in all the cartoons growing up, some kind of environmental villain. Now they're coming of age, they're my age, and now they want to go to Washington and fix these environmental villains. You know, big oil, big corporations. Yeah, they're the problem. Oh, well. Sorry. Sometimes Christianity spills out politically. It's not intended to be that way. Christianity can't help but influence your politics. But the Bible doesn't support that kind of global warming. Mankind is not going to be chased from the planet and have to live on the moon or Mars. I know we're fascinated with that. That's not going to happen. Promise you it's not going to happen because God already wrote the last pages and he told me how it's going to be. There'll be people on the earth at the last day when Jesus shows up. How can you be so certain of that? Because everything else that God says in the Bible has happened just the way he said it. I have no reason to doubt the rest of the story is not true. It will happen. So the Bible tells me it's not global warming, but it is going to be a divine meltdown. All right? Now, here's the meltdown, and it's found in the book of 2 Peter, which is just a few pages before the book of Revelation, end of the age. Looking for and hasting, hurrying up the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. All right? He does say he's going to put the heavens on fire and the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Some people have read this and they think that describes World War III nuclear meltdown. I'm not so sure that God is going to let us incinerate each other. I believe it is going to be a divine cleansing, though, of some kind at the end of the age in which he strips all that is corrupt out of this world. In fact, the word dissolved in this verse means to be loosed or set free as if in chains of bondage. Well, that's interesting. The Bible does say since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden in corruption that the earth has been kind of bound. But not just mankind was affected at the fall, but all of creation has been bound in some way, cursed. And God's not going to live on a cursed planet, so he's going to refashion it or renew it. Some people, and the scripture isn't 100% clear on here, but I have an idea about it. Is he going to just smash the planet and throw a new one out there in space? I don't think so. Because someone else showed me a verse, let's go to the next screen, that suggests that the earth is forever. One generation passes away, another generation cometh, Ecclesiastes 1:4, but the earth abideth forever. So I believe the fires are just going to cleanse the planet so that He can rejuvenate it the way He wants it to be, free of sin. Why would God go to all that length to clear the planet of sin? Let me give two reasons and I'm done. All right? Number one, He has to cancel the curse that's on the whole planet. You know, people age, machines break, species go extinct every year. One site said there are 45 extinctions every day. That's amazing. Why does the world follow such destructive patterns? The answer is the fall. It scarred mankind and it scarred all of creation. Let me give you an example. Things are really heating up here. Are you guys doing okay? Is it getting too hot down there? None of you are sleeping yet, are you? You bored? Okay. Raleigh, North Carolina. It's a group of years ago now. My oldest son is 17, so this was 16 years ago. My family is visiting Raleigh, North Carolina. My brother lives there. It's the only time we've been able to visit him. And while we were there for a couple of days, my wife suggested that we go for a walk. Now, if you know anything about my wife, she likes to walk. And I like walking with my wife because I like spending time with my wife. So whether it's walking, whatever, just like to be with my wife. But anyway, we went on this walk. And I forget now, we walked down this way and around this way. And then we went through some woods. And suddenly we found ourselves on the backside of a ranch. Do you remember this? You don't remember? We're on the backside of this ranch. And I can see my brother's subdivision across the ranch. I can see other houses in a subdivision. And I'm thinking, honey, let's just make a beeline. This has been a long walk. Let's just go through this field and through that fence and we'll be in the back of my brother's subdivision. We'll go to his house. And she's like, I don't think so. I think at this time Joshua is strapped to her chest in one of those baby carrier things. And let's just do the fence and then straight there. And she's like, no, I don't think that's a good idea. So I'm thinking one fence, one horse in the pen, not a big deal. So I kind of cut through the fence and I start walking. And the farmer, the rancher, comes out on his back porch about 200 yards away. And he hollers and says something. I can't make it out. But I got the idea I wasn't doing what I should have been doing. So I got out of the pen. And we took the long way around the horse pen back into my brother's subdivision. And as we're walking, I got closer to the rancher and he explained. He said, you know, that horse in there, we're just not too sure about that horse. And if you got too close, I'm just concerned for your safety. And I'm thinking, what could be wrong with a horse? One horse. But one horse, bad attitude or bad demeanor could be danger. That's the planet we live in. Things don't work the way they're supposed to. Things are not in harmony. And so God's going to fix that to remove the curse so that mankind and animals, like we talked about last week, can dwell in safety and harmony on the planet. All right, where am I? Oh, verse. Bondage of corruption. I've already mentioned this. Romans 8:21. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Dissolve means to be loosed. And that bondage of corruption will be broken into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Next screen. The realm must be renewed to cancel the curse. And number two, dwell with men. Another reason that God has to renew the earth is so that He can dwell with men. Earth is inhabited by man today, but it remains uninhabitable to God. But it won't always be so. The Bible says that He's actually going to live here with us. Revelation 21 verse 3. I heard a great voice out of heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. One of the most significant features of the kingdom is the King lives with me. Lives in my town. Lives on my earth. Walks alongside of me. Wow. For that to happen, though, conditions have to go back to the way it was at the beginning in the Garden of Eden. Let me wrap this up. This lesson isn't just about your future. It is about the future, but it's not just about the future. It's about you right now. It's supposed to impact your life. In fact, Peter tells us, next slide, why should you care? Because the Bible says in the same passage I just quoted about the elements melting with a fervent heat, Peter says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? What you're hearing about today isn't just a lesson in fancy or future things. It's impacting, it should impact how you live, and it should do so in at least two ways. All right, so here are takeaways for you. Number one, live your life to bring people to Jesus. If people don't know the King, it won't go well for them in this day. Your whole life. I know you have to live, you know, earn a living, and you have to raise kids, and you have to pay. I get that. But you're not on planet Earth to do those things. God would really be a cruel God if that's what He put you on Earth to do, is pay taxes, pay bills, and raise kids. You know, that wouldn't have been nice. And it isn't. If that's all we're living for, there isn't much to live for. You ought to live to bring people to Jesus. And as Peter says also, you ought to live to bring pleasure to your God. Live your life to bring pleasure to God. He's talking about holy conversation. Here the word's talking about the way you live, your lifestyle. Live in such a way that you bring God pleasure. You know, when you think about what God's going to do in the earth, get kind of exciting. Kind of want the future to come. And friend, the future is right around the corner. And it could be 2020 for you and me. Since you know the King is coming, your best and brightest days are yet ahead. Let me finish this way. Most things in our lives are pretty peaceful and pleasant. And we like it that way. We don't like the unknown. That kind of makes us a little uneasy at a season like this as we go into something new. What's it going to be like? And I totally get that. It reminds me of an incident that happened in our nation, actually the world, about 20 years ago, this very Sunday. The year is 1999. And we're just a few days away from Y2K. What would happen, since all the years in a computer are set up with binary digits, they didn't use the 19s, they just used 75, 76, 77, and suddenly you flip over into the 2000s, what's going to happen to the computers? Are they going to be able to transact business correctly? Would people lose the use of their bank cards? Would people not be able to go to the store and scan your groceries? You can't buy groceries without a computer. You know, what's Wall Street won't be able to try. Economic panic could seize the world. People could start looting and shooting. And if you don't have a gun, you could be dead. And you know what? These books, dozens of these books circulated leading up to the year Y2K. And you know what? Christians bought into this stuff. And they were buying the books. Some of you can remember vividly what was going on. I was listening to some of the lingo. Some of those in the banking issue were kind of, oh no, don't worry about it, not a big... Other people are like, they're not telling the truth, they're not telling the truth, you better look out. Danger of apocalyptic proportions is around the corner. So I remember leading up to that. I had a friend, I worked with him on staff. He went to Walmart just a few days before the new year. Enough days to get his clearance to buy a shotgun and do the 3 days background check that was required. And he got his shotgun. I was single at the time and lived by myself. And I didn't have a gun, so I asked to stay with him. Just in case. We went to bed seeing the headlines from when time changed in the Far East, Hong Kong, Bangkok, Sydney. Everything seemed to be going okay. But we just wondered when the sun came up on the East Coast, in New York City, in Washington, D.C., in Atlanta, what would happen. So we woke up the next day and there was relatively no news. All of the hype was really for... There were a few minor glitches and you can go online and see some of the glitches. Instead of rolling over to 2000, some computers rolled over to 19,100. They added a digit. There were glitches that had to be worked out, but nothing of apocalyptic concerns. You know, we're on a threshold of a new year. Certainly there hasn't been any kind of hype like that. But looking into the future, none of us knows what to expect. But since God writes the pages of tomorrow, I can sleep easy this week and every night in the coming year. Because I know, King's coming. And it's coming real soon. Father in heaven, thank you for the reminders of these truths.